on this subject if it weren't located right in the middle of this series. It's got to be part of the One Another series. It's got to be part of this series of love. Series where we are talking about helping each other, encouraging each other, supporting each other, accepting each other, empowering each other, and loving each other. That's the only place that you can put in admonishing each other. Quick word about that actual word, English word, admonish. It's not one we use very often. So what does it mean? Rita pointed out to me quite clearly that somebody won't know what it means. Somebody. It's sort of a word which is a little bit like telling off. Okay? A little bit like telling off somebody. So that's where we're going, and it's all about admonishing, like telling people off, but we must put it in the context of this whole series. Our worthy leader said, well, I would do it all right. Well, I think really he's just saying, give it to that old buffer. He can't do much damage. Come on, he's been in order for 20 years. Now he's not, so doesn't matter what he says really, because actually he's a bit past it. But actually, that's not the whole truth, because I believe God is with us this morning. Do you feel that? I feel God is really with us this morning. And something quite remarkable happened as soon as I came in. Absolutely incredible, which I would not have dreamed of. Joe Jones came up to me and said, the word for today, is that right? The word for today on what? The word for today is the very verse that I'm going to preach on. The national verse for today. Now, what does that say? He got the placement of the admonish right, and I got the verse right. It's not luck. You know, these things happen. They happen far too often to be luck. This is the word of God. So what I'm going to try to give you today is something which the Lord wants us to hear, but only in the context of the whole series. Take the whole series together. Any part of it by itself is inadequate. And in fact, if you take any one bit of it in isolation, it's not going to do much good. Now, I don't know if this clicker thing's working. Oh, it is. Look at that. I'm going to use two different readings. There's several others I could have chosen. There's one. Oh, they're all Paul, by the way. They're all from our wonderful evangelist Paul. First one was in 1 Thessalonians, but that's really only applying to elders. And I'm not going to talk about elders, how elders should admonish. That's not the subject at all. Pity, really, because I've got some interesting stories on that. One or two occasions when I've been involved in admonishing people as an elder, and some were marvellous and some were very dismal failures. So, but we can't go there. Well, I don't want to go there. What I want to do is talk about us, the whole church. Word of warning, though, the whole church does include the elders, and the elders are actually bound by many of the things that I'll be talking about. So don't think they've got a sort of carte blanche to go and do anything they like. They're doing the work of God, just as we all are. Okay? So we won't go into the eldership bit. I won't either mention one of the most relevant verses, which is in Romans, Romans 15:14. If you want to look that up or use it in your cell groups, by all means do. But I thought that's just repeated in one of the things we're going to come to. But to get to this first reading, let's look at it together. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of the body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. One of the potent words in that is everyone. What does everyone mean? It means everyone. Okay? And everyone includes the people outside the church, the people who are not here today, the people who are not yet Christians. The question is, are we entitled as Christians to point out to the rest of the world their shortcomings, their failures, where they do evil? And I would say yes, we are. This verse is quite clear. So that we may present everyone fully mature, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We are entitled, when things go awry in the world, as Christians, we are entitled to say, that's not right. What the Bible says is this. But, we have to do it carefully. And I'm going to suggest later on some almost rules or methods, if you like, of how we do all this. For the moment, we're talking about why. But later on, perhaps the most crucial part, we'll talk about how and when and who and things like that. But just get the basics right first. Yes, we are entitled to go out into the world and point out where the world is deficient and where really we should be making a witness. It's very interesting that that should come up first, because I think this locates our two Bible series together. Last thing we were doing was talking about evangelism. Evangelism, part of our duty as evangelists is to point out that the world is not right all the time. To point out that there are God's standards. And we have a right to go to the world and say, as part of my ministry to you, as part of our witness to you, we can say that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And that is our witness to the world. And that is part of our evangelism. But evangelism, you see, links into our one anothering, if you can say it, because they link together. Evangelism is not separate. It's part of being the church that we are and working together. So we can justifiably say, let's go out into the world and evangelize, but include pointing out the faults that there are out there. Because That is part of our witness. Another part of our witness to do with that is that we witness together by loving each other. There's an old guy called Tertullian who once said, "Look how these Christians love each other." He was not a Christian, he was outside the church, but he had noticed there was something quite remarkable about the Christian church. Look how these Christians love each other. What a witness. We've got that in this church. Did you know? Have you noticed? We love each other. That's wonderful. It's also a danger, because we might say, "Oh, we've got it all." We know. We do. We love each other. No. There is always more. God has always got more to teach us. There is always more to learn, because we are not perfect. And God has said quite clearly, he wants us to be perfect. Wow, what a hope. But what an aim. What a destination, eh? So, that was one reference. Okay. But the one I really want to concentrate on is the next one, which is this. And this is where this verse comes from that Joe Jones pointed out as the verse for today. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's you, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I hope you enjoyed that. That is a lovely thing that Paul wrote to us. And it is so enjoyable. It is so wonderful. It gives us the why we should admonish each other. It tells us why. It tells us that we do it to help each other. You see, really, as Christians, once we're forgiven our sins, we've got three jobs to do. Not just one, or even two. The middle one is often what people miss out. Our first job as Christians is to worship the Lord and rejoice in worshiping the Lord. Cool, I will just slip in one little story about when I admonished another elder. Well, I didn't really admonish him. I was pulling his leg. He's quite a dour man, an elderly man. He'd been an elder for a long time. And I'd just joined the elderate. And he never showed any joy at all. So I went up to say, "Joy, John, do you really feel joy in the Lord?" He said, "Well, yes, I do, but it's really deep down joy. It's so deep down." I said, "It's so deep down you can't see it, mate." Our joy should be obvious. So I did just slightly admonish him. That guy, he's never changed, actually. He's still there, just the same. He's retired as an elder, of course, same time. Our first joy is to worship. Worship joyfully and fully. Our second job is to grow in our likeness to Christ. become more and more like Jesus every day. That is not an isolated job. That is best done in a church. This is an ideal church to do it in, to become more like Christ, because there is an awareness of Christ's presence here. There's an awareness of Christ's joy, and only in that can we really help to proceed and progress and get to be like Jesus himself. And the point is that we should help each other. That's what one anothering is all about. It is helping us to become more like Jesus. And then, in that light, then our third job is to go out and proclaim the gospel, to evangelize with strength and courage, knowing that we're backed from the church. But it's a threefold job: worship, grow like Christ, evangelize. It isn't one commission, it's three. So in that light, we are entitled. That is the why. That is the why of admonition. But you know, so often the Bible is very difficult to translate. Even this quote that Dave was giving us, he was talking about not letting our first love slip. It's in Ephesians, if you want to look it up. Don't lose your first love. Well, do you know, he said our first love, of course, is Jesus. But do you know, there are some commentators who say that's not our first love. Our first love is our fellow Christians. Now, actually, I believe it's both, because the Bible is so often dealing with multiple truths, not just single truths. Our language, English, tends to deal with one thing at a time. Now, many other languages are not like that. They deal with more than one thing. And I believe our first love is, yes, it's Jesus. Of course it is. But it's also our fellow Christians. And I believe they're dual truths in that little... So that's why we can go on and say, let's get this right. Let's enjoy this. And why I'm saying that is because it's not easy to translate some things, and it's got multiple truths. And so I'm going to suggest that I read to you... No, not that. I read to you, and you just listen to it, that same passage, but in this Bible, it's called the Amplified New Testament. This was given to me many years ago by a man who I believe was closer to Christ than anyone else I've met. And he was just like Jesus. And he gave me this Bible, and I've always used it. So let's try and read this together. Clothe yourselves as God's own picked representatives, his own chosen ones, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a low opinion of yourselves, gentle ways and patience, which is tireless, long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes. Be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. And let the peace and the soul harmony which comes from the Christ rule act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. And in that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's body, you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, give praise to God always. Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things, and sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in your hearts. You notice how that word admonish is embedded with teaching, training. It's not just by itself. It's part of the whole. We learn from God. We are taught as we come here, as we read the scripture. Teaching is part of our wonderful lot. We can teach each other. We can share with each other what we know. We do it well here. People come and they teach and they share what they've got from the gospel. It's wonderful to listen to the teaching from everyone, as well as the main elders and leaders and so on. It's a wonderful experience to learn from each other, to hear from each other, to understand the fullness of God's word. But admonishing then is only done within the context of scripture, within the context of teaching, within the context of prayer, within the context of all that God has for us. So that's where that comes from. And what we're trying to do is actually become more like Christ. Came across this little verse the other day. It's part of a song that we used to sing a long time ago. In your likeness, precious Saviour mine, spotless as your purity, let your nature, beautiful, sublime, more and more be given to me, every barrier be removed for the inflow of your love. In your likeness, let me be each day conformed to you. So what we're talking about is part of this conforming principle. Admonishing, which is what we're going to concentrate on that now, but admonishing is part of the process of learning from God and aligning ourselves with God's will and God's likeness. Okay? So with all that in mind, let's get down to it now. Just the very crucial questions of what do we do about it. First of all, who should do it? Who should do it? Wow. Who should admonish? And this is really the nitty-gritty of it. This is what we want to concentrate on. It must be people you're very close to. You should not expect a stranger come up and admonish you. They don't know you. They don't understand you. It's got to be somebody that knows you well. It's got to be somebody whose trust you have won. We were talking about masks the other week. And we, do you remember that? I think Andy brought this up to us. We were talking about masks. The people that we're talking about now, people who can admonish you, are people between whom you have no masks. We do need masks out in the world. The world is a dangerous place, and we can't just show ourselves fully and wholly to people. It's right sometimes to have a mask that it protects you. But there will be people in church where, particular people, where those masks can be dropped. People you trust. People who have won your trust. Those are the people who can admonish you and you can admonish. The people that know you so well that you're at home with them, you're at one with them, They're part of your lovely thinking. It is people whose shoes you walked in. The Red Indians have a lovely saying, you should only rebuke somebody if you have walked in their moccasins for a mile. Same here. You've got to be in the person's position. You've got to know where they are, know where they're coming from, walk with them, get into their situation. Once you're in their situation, you can understand them. Then you're entitled to admonish, not otherwise, because you're out of order, you're out of sync with what their circumstances are. People you can cry with and then laugh with. You're so close to a person that when they hurt, you can hurt too. I've deliberately used the word crying because we should be able to cry with people when people are hurt and damaged and buffeted by the world. What was that lady we were talking about just at the beginning who found Jesus last week? There were people who could cry with her. Well, as friends, as people who are so close to us, we can cry with people and then we are competent to admonish them. If you can't cry and then laugh with them, you're not the right one. It should be somebody else. So that's who. When should we admonish? Well, really, it's got to be when your friend is ready and receptive and there's nothing else pressing on their minds. If Rita wants to tell me something quite important, quite special, she won't try and do it while I'm doing something else because she knows I can only concentrate on one thing at once. And she'll wait and first choose her moment. Same with us. If you want to admonish someone, no use doing it when... I'll tell you a quick little story. I was teaching at school, and I was giving one of the teachers a lift home, and my wretched car, it wasn't really my car, it was Rita's, and the thing kept stalling, and I just keep starting the engine. I knew what it was eventually, it was water in the petrol. But it was a jolly nuisance. And this teacher was trying to admonish me, quite rightly, for something I'd said. She was absolutely right, 100% right. But it was such the wrong time when I was trying to get this car to go. I did receive it, sort of afterwards. And she was a good friend of mine. She was a lady with a lot of problems, and we sort of cried together. But she chose the wrong moment to point out my error because the car wouldn't keep going, kept cutting out every corner. Oh, it was a nightmare. We got it right in the end. But you see, you've got to choose the right moment. It's got to be when the person is ready. Their timing, not yours. How should we admonish? This is so crucial, my friends. You don't just go up to somebody, admonish any old time. First, you must pray about it. It's no use admonishing somebody unless you've prayed about the whole situation. That gives you time to reflect, and it gives you an insight. The Lord is in it, and the Lord will tell you when to admonish and how to do it, and he'll help you. The Holy Spirit does give us the right words to say. He does, it happens. He tells us the right words to say at the right moment, but not unless we're in contact with him. You don't admonish without prayer first. There'll be other friends in your friendship group. Talk about it with them. Is this, have I got it right? You know, question yourself. Have I got this right? Am I bringing the right word? And then perhaps, may well be, that if your friend agrees, then you'll be able to use the right words. Do you know these words? Purr words and snarl words. Have you come across that? Purr words, a way of putting something nicely. Snarl words, a way of putting things nastily. I was looking for example. Rita gave me an example. Somebody who's dealing with money, you could say they're miserly. Well, that's not very nice. Or you could say, actually, they're quite careful with money. And you've got to put it in nice terms. The words you use are important. God will give you the right words, but they've got to be purr words, not snarl words. And if you've really got the hang of it, you will carry their judgment. If you've admonished somebody and they brush it off, or you've got it wrong. You've got to carry their judgment. They've got to go along with you so that at the end of it, you're all in agreement. Yes, I got that wrong. I'm not admonishing you out of some sort of spite. I'm admonishing you because it's the right thing to do. Let's agree together. And carries the judgment of the person who's being admonished. Carry their judgment. Otherwise, you've done nothing. Our love for that person has got to be blatantly obvious. Blatantly obvious. Otherwise, if it's not, the whole thing can be misconstrued and you've done more damage than harm. More damage than good. Our love must be clear. It's easy for some people. With some people, I can see the love light in their eyes. Do you notice that? Do you see love light in people's eyes? I do. Sometimes it's not there. If it's not, I want to know why not. But you've got to have that love light in your eyes. Otherwise, you've no right to admonish. Because you must do it in love. It's no use saying, oh, I do this in love, brother. It's also differently. It's not like that. It's a humble love. Love is humble. Love is contrite. And if you're admonishing somebody, you must first look at your own heart. Are you just as guilty of whatever it was? It's not just me. It's not just you. It's probably me as well. So those are the essential bits of how. That's absolutely how it must work. If we get it wrong, we're doing more harm than good. If we get it right, what we're doing is putting it in the context of what the whole church is doing. The whole church has a framework. And it contains things like counselling. Counselling is available. The church contains things like discipleship. This is part of our discipleship. And this is a way of making us more like Jesus. There are things like Bible study in the church. The whole point of that is not just knowledge, but making us more like Jesus. There are sermons. There are social times together when we enjoy each other's company. The whole church moves on together and works as a whole, works as a unity. Jeff was saying that earlier, weren't you? We're a unity. We work as a body. And admonishing is just one tiny little part of it, which is essential at the right moment, but only at the right moment, and with all the other things in place. Then we become a people of God, a church that is emblazoning God and we are then God's people. My last sentence, will be my last sentence, is that I've got lots of friends here. I'm very, very fortunate. And therefore, I expect to be thoroughly admonished any time now.